Well, we are delighted this morning to have the Daniel Kennison family with us from Africa. And I have a double blessing. I got to hear him last weekend in Ohio, and again this weekend, so we look forward to that. Brother Daniel, God bless you. Come and take the pulpit and share what God has laid on your heart.
Well, greetings in Jesus' name to you all this morning. I think that I had the privilege last weekend. Some of you may forget what a privilege it is to just sit and listen to someone else preach. I don't get that opportunity very often. And especially to listen to a voice I've heard now for almost 30 years. So that was a special privilege to me last Sunday, to share the pulpit with Brother Mose. And I'll always have a lot of memories these days when I stand in the pulpit, especially pulpits where my father has preached and among a lot of people who've loved him. So I try to strike a balance between being too sentimental and at the same time not wanting to pass over his passing lightly. Just seeing Mose and Rhoda here singing reminded me of a line that my father repeated often in the first few years of our life here in Pennsylvania, and I think I'll share it here. When we came into the Plain Circles, we did not know how to sing in four-part harmony. It was generally the piano carried all the parts, and the people sang a little bit, and the choir sang a lot. That was a little bit what we were used to. But my father loved to sing and put a love for singing into all of us, but he himself did not have a lot of skill when it came to parts. And so in the early days there at Charity, probably for the first 10 or 12 years, Brother Mose sat on the second row, first seat, and my father sat on the front row, first seat. And I can remember hearing people ask my father, "Well, Brother Denny, what part do you sing?" And he said, "Well, I sing whatever Brother Mo sings." Because if Brother Mo's is sitting behind you, my father's best bet was to just harmonize, you know, with find a part and harmonize with a man. And so when we sang as a family, when Brother Dean lived with our family, my father would stand in front of or beside Brother Dean, and he sang bass because Brother Dean sang bass. And if he sat in front of Brother Mose, he said, "I don't know what part it is, why just sing whatever Brother Mose sings." So we have a lot of those sweet memories, and I delight in the fact that he passed on his love of singing to us, and we have just a little bit more skill than he did, but we hopefully still have that same love of singing. I was blessed from a line that was sung in the men's quartet that just sang. The closing line of their song was, "Thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore." I've been pondering a lot lately, probably somewhat because of sitting beside my father in the closing months of his life, and also just some of the chapters that God has been holding up in front of my heart these last few months. I've been pondering the fact that we shoot ourselves in the foot as Christians when we allow the world's value system to infiltrate the eternal value system that we say we ascribe to as believers. I've been pondering the fact that many times Satan traps you and I in a sort of miserable Christian existence, traps us in it because, on the one hand, you and I are committed to following Christ for the rest of our lives. We know enough about eternal reality to know that we desire to spend our eternity in heaven. We know enough about the principles of God's Word that we want to live for God. But we also have enough of the infiltration of the world in our lives, and its value system tends to infiltrate into our hearts that we tend to live for Christ, but somewhat miserably, because the value systems of the world take away the joy and delight that should be ours in following Christ. And I've been pondering about that value system, that eternal value system, and I realized that while living for Christ is a life of faith, it's good for us to put our hands around what it means to walk by faith so that we can grasp it. And so this morning I'd like for us to share from Hebrews chapter 11. If you're looking for a title this morning, it would be this, a little twist on a common American phrase. The title is this, Believing is Seeing. Believing is Seeing. We're going to read the entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Because God's Spirit moves through God's Word, probably we could read this chapter through about four times, and that would be good enough. But hopefully we'll read the chapter, and then we're going to look this morning at specifically the verses that refer to seeing. Hebrews chapter 11. Please open your heart along with me as we read this chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this precious but familiar portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. And we pray, Father, that through the power of your Spirit, you would open truth to our hearts from this chapter. You promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us and would guide us to truth. Guide us to the truth that is in this chapter this morning. Place your searchlight, Lord, in our hearts, and place focus, Lord, on certain words in this chapter today to open our eyes to its truth. I thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to share your word here this morning. Lord, we are not special today. Lord, your word is precious. And we thank you for the privilege of opening it here. Lord, I pray that you would allow my sharing here and my family being here to honor this fellowship today and encourage your people along with the sharing of your word. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's sometimes difficult for us to know how to describe faith, and there are many definitions that can be given for faith. Some of them tend to place a focus on the fact that when we're walking by faith, we're believing in something that we can't get our hands around. There's an element of faith which is a bit mystical and hard to quantify. But I like sometimes to look at faith from the angle of the fact that faith is actually placing ourselves upon the Word of God, which is actually more sure and more real, even though it is less tangible than the physical world that we live in. And so that's what I'd like us to focus on this morning, not on faith as something mystical and hard to grasp, but rather faith as a choice to believe the things which are real as opposed to the things which we see. I mentioned being blessed by the last line of that song. Thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. I believe that faith for you and I practically today is to place our lives in the reality that was, is now, and shall be evermore. There is nothing more real than something which was and is now and will be evermore. The rest of the world is so passing, so transient, so, you know, like a mist, as the Bible says, which fades away. And yet God's Word is something that was, is now, and will be evermore. That's real. I'd like to communicate to you as we open this portion of Scripture, before we start looking at the lives of several individuals who saw, I'd like for us to just look at the first couple of verses of chapter 11 more carefully here. 3 years ago, someone sent our family to the Creation Museum, I think it's in Northern Kentucky. And when I was touring that museum, I realized that the individuals who built that museum placed a great emphasis on a belief in creation as a foundation for the Christian life. And of course, having grown up all my life with creation as my foundation and never honestly having it threatened to any great degree, I've just sort of taken it, you know, as a matter of fact. And there's a danger in that when we just take truth as a matter of fact without ever really believing it. But as I walked through that museum and read the different very powerful explanations that are there, I realized that there's a real truth in what they were saying, and that is that individuals who do not believe in creation have an incredibly eroded foundation for any faith that they might build, you know, on the shaky foundation of evolution or some combination, which many Christians would hold, somewhere between creation and evolution. And so that has had me pondering and then meditating on these verses. I guess I've just had some new insight that I'd like to share as we open here. Verse 3 tells us that through faith, we understand. And I'd like to say that this morning to all of us, because I know that every one of us in this room this morning agrees that this world was created by God. And we've thrown away the ideas of the world that say this world came about through some sort of evolving process. So let's just agree on this morning. Through faith, you and I, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And we agree on that, right? Amen. This world that we see, the physical world that we touch and interact with on a daily basis, was framed by the Word of God. The basis of this world that we live in is the spoken Word of God. That is the material, if you will, that this world was created out of. It was created by the Word of God. That's our foundation. Part B of that verse says, so, taking that out to its logical conclusion, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If you and I agree that the world was created by the Word of God, then we are also agreeing that the things which we see are not made from things which do appear. The world tells us that everything that you see was made from something else that you see, because the base point of evolution is humanism, and it just is impossible for us to say that the Word of God created this world. And so they start looking at science from a tremendous bias, which says somehow we must find out how everything we see today could have come from other things that we can also see. Are you with me? So they look into microscopes and they see tiny cells and they see how things change, and they try to explain with hundreds of pages of evolutionary science how everything that you and I see today comes from something else that we can also see, which at the end of the day places man on the throne, because I can observe it. It's all happening from things that I can see. But you and I on the opposite side have agreed that this world was framed by the Word of God. Which means we have as our base point an understanding that the things that we see were not made from things which do appear. Though we touch this world, though we interact with it, though our eyes observe it to be reality, you and I believe that there is a reality behind this reality that we see. There is a Word of God behind the things that we touch. And we believe that everything that we touch and see was created from the Word of God. And obviously the foundation of these things is greater than the things that we see. It's important for you and I to understand this concept in maintaining our belief in creation. But I've been pondering the fact that it's actually a huge shift in our understanding if we can carry this same mindset out into the Christian life with us. A mindset which says, the greatest eternal reality, that which was, is now, and will be evermore, is the Word of God. And so behind the things that we touch and see every day, there's something which is more real. That is the Word of God. It's challenging for you and I to interact with this physical world and yet not allow this physical world's value system to become our value system. Only by constantly affirming eternal values as laid out for us in God's Word, only by holding on to a belief that yes, while we touch and interact with this world, this is not reality. Only by those things are we going to be able to maintain an eternal perspective and live our lives according to eternal realities. I don't know if I can open that to you the way I feel it in my heart, but it has surely blessed me to just remind myself, that's right. I don't believe that everything on this earth came from other things on this earth. I believe behind all of this, there is a reality called the Word of God, which spoke all of this into existence. And when all of this world passes away, and all the lust thereof, and the world passes away with a great noise, and everything melts away, the reality that created this reality will still be reality, and that is the Word of God. This Word of God. Yes, the spoken Word of God that spoke this world into existence, but also this Word of God. This Word of God will still be there. It was there, it is there, and it will be there. So when I base my life on the Word of God, I'm basing my life on the critical ingredients that make up everything that we touch and see, but I realize that these things are going to pass away, and God's Word will still be there. The realities of God's Word will still be there. Eternal values and how they work out in eternal rewards will still be there. Jumping down over Abel and Enoch in verse 6, we get a little clue into how this works out for us. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But then it quantifies for us what it means by faith. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's faith. Not faith as a mystical thing that I can't quite get my hands around. No, faith is believing that God is. Well, now that's a good basis point, and I know that absolutely every one of us holds that. But if you're really going to come to God in faith, you have to believe that He is. That's a given. But you also have to believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You have to believe in eternal realities, to place it in maybe concepts that we're more familiar with. If you're going to come to God and if you're going to please Him, you have to believe in His existence, but you also have to believe in the values that come out of His existence. That is, the Word of God is the eternal reality which will be there when this world passes away. So important that we grasp what reality is, because what reality is for you and I is what dictates the way we live our lives and interact with this world. Our brother spoke about a man for whom a car was his ultimate reality. Obviously, if you're willing to smash the fingers of your own child because your car has been smashed, then that means that that child messed with your reality. The epitome of your life was that car. And so you're going to live out values that come out of that car being the center of your universe. Whatever you believe to be reality, whether you choose it or not, that reality will inform and sort of predetermine how you interact with the world around you. And so brothers and sisters, you and I had better have God's Word as the most real thing in our lives, or we will not be able to live out the right choices and decisions in this physical world that we interact with. And so the title, Believing is Seeing. The world tells us, well, seeing is believing. That's because they believe that everything created in this world comes from other things in this world. And so they believe that the ultimate reality is if you can see it. Right? Because they have a humanistic worldview that says everything in this world comes out of things you can see. And so if I can see it, even if it's with a telescope or a microscope, if my eyes can see it and my mind can comprehend it, that's real. But that's not what you and I believe. You and I believe that the Word of God is real. And so God needs to open our spiritual eyes today to see that which is far away but real. And believing is seeing. It's seeing the eternal. We're not going to be able to go through this chapter and look at each individual, but I'd like to choose about five of them, specifically ones that Hebrews 11 tells us saw something, because that's my focus this morning. Noah is the first one I'd like to look at in verse 7. The Bible tells us, Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. For our brother Noah, believing was seeing. The Bible tells us that he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And when you think back to the life of Noah, that verse is really true, because God was promising a form of judgment which had never been observed before. You and I have seen rain, and most of us have seen flash floods. And so it's possible for us in our physical minds to say, yeah, it's possible for there to be a flood that would kill off every living thing on the earth. But Noah had never seen rain. But he was warned of God of something not seen as yet. But that thing which God told him, God's spoken word to him, became so real that the Bible says he was moved with fear. I said, what is reality for you, what you believe to be real, will shape your actions in this physical world. And for Noah, reality was, there's a judgment coming, there's a flood coming. And so the Bible says that he was moved with fear and built an ark. Moved with fear for more than 100 years. He built an ark. Noah woke up every day, lived in the same world. The Bible says that everyone was partying and having a good time and getting drunk, and all forms of sin were rampant. And Noah woke up every morning and lived in that same world. But there was one thing which made Noah's world look different from everybody else's world. And that was that Noah had a word from God. He had an insight into what was coming. And it changed the way he viewed the world, did it not? He woke up every morning, lived in the same physical world, interacted with the same touchable, tangible things that everyone else did, but he saw something they did not see. If you wanted a simple 8 or 9 point biography of Noah's life, Hebrews 11:7 is that biography. It says, Noah, warned of God. Noah, moved with fear. Noah, prepared an ark. Noah, saved his house. Noah, condemned the world. Noah, became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now that's a life. Amen. That's a life. Noah, warned of God. He saw something because he believed the word of God. He saw something that the world around him did not see. And brothers and sisters, you and I are looking for clue-ins in Hebrews chapter 11 to see how is it possible for us to live believing, for us to live seeing the realities which are far away and allowing those realities to shape how we live our lives. And Noah's a great example. We also know something about the future that the world does not know. And you and I need to wake up like Noah did. Yes, living in a physical body. Yes, living in a physical world. Yes, interacting with the physical, tangible, material world. But interacting with it in a vastly different way than the world around us. And informed by one simple thing. And that is that Noah had heard and believed the Word of God about the future. Do you and I, have you and I heard, and do you and I believe the Word of God about the future? If we do, then eternal values are stamped upon our soul, and we will interact with this world differently. And so, for Noah, that warning of God was real. And he was afraid. He was moved with fear. Nothing mystical about this. It made Noah pick up a saw or an axe, probably not a saw, probably some kind of a very basic axe and some kind of a very basic chisel, and he moved with fear. Not just an emotional moving, but a moving that moved him to action for over 100 years. And he made an ark out of trees in order to save his family because of something he saw. And so faith is seeing the Word of God to be true. Faith is seeing eternal realities to be true and allowing those to change our life and the way we interact with the world. And Noah became a freak in this world. And he lived with the jeering and mocking and despising of a whole entire generation of people who watched this weird man get up every morning and go get another tree and work on that crazy ark that he says is going to float because there's going to be a flood coming. And a whole bunch of other people heard the Word of God through Noah, right? He was a preacher. They heard the Word of God through Noah. And if ever a man preached from a platform of faith, it was Noah. Because he probably preached sitting on the ark that he was building. He proved with his life that he believed what he was preaching. But other people heard the Word of God and were not moved with fear. Noah heard the Word of God and believed it and said, that which God is warning me of, for me, is reality. And every single day I'm going to shape the decisions of my life based on what I believe is coming. And then the rain started. And in a second or a moment of time, in the eyes of the entire human race, I don't know how many there were at that time, but in the eyes of the entire human race, when water started falling from the sky and the fountains of the deep opened up, in one moment, Noah was not crazy anymore, was he? Noah was right. And Noah was right because he had based his life on the Word of God. And he believed that this world was framed by the Word of God. And so if the Word of God says water's going to come out of the sky or up out of the ground, that's reality. And you and I need to believe the Word of God like that too. When the Word of God that made this world tells us that the Word of God is going to unmake this world one day, we better believe it. When it tells us that this earth will pass away, we need to believe it. When it tells us that because this world is going to pass away, we need to live a certain type of life, we better believe it. Noah did. He saw. Oh, would to God that you and I could be like Noah, sitting up there on a log, up there building the ark, telling the world, I'm telling you, something's coming. You don't know it, you don't see it, but I've heard from God. Do as I do and build an ark and save your family. Or join me in building this ark. Save your family. Oh, that you and I would be willing to handle the despising of a whole generation around us. And oh, that you and I could have a little edge in our hearts that says, we've heard God. I know a moment is coming. A moment is coming in which all of this reality will be gone. And suddenly that reality will be the only reality. And we won't look like fools anymore. And I look forward to that day. I look forward to those kingdom promises that we sang about this morning. And I look forward to the fact that by God's grace I'm planting my life in that which was, is now, and will be. Hallelujah. May God grant that for all of us. Moving down from the example of Noah, we have the example of Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And you and I are very familiar with the story of Abraham. How God called him out of his homeland, away from his family, away from his parents, and God called him to leave without telling him where he was going. That's tough for us, isn't it? Fathers, try to get your family in the car and say, we're going somewhere. What is, What is the question which you will meet instantly and you will meet every single minute of the drive to wherever you're going? Where are we going? And you can be sure that our brother Abraham had those same questions. But verse 10 gives us a clue in as to why Abraham was ready to obey God. Ready to live, it says, as a stranger in the land of promise. That's a little hard to do, isn't it? Abraham lived his life roaming around as a stranger and a pilgrim, carrying a tent on his camels, roaming around in the land that God had promised to be given to him. But the Bible says in verse 10, "For he looked." Well, looking is the same as seeing, isn't it? For Abraham, believing was seeing. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so a man is empowered by what he saw in the future. A man was empowered to live in a tent because he looked for a city. And you and I can be empowered by God and by the power of God's Word to live in a tent, to live as a stranger, to live as an unusual person, because we also look for a city. Depending on your view of the end times and what comes after that, this world is promised to you and I too. And we're living as pilgrims and strangers in the land of promise. He looked for a city. We could comment more there, but we'll have to move on. Then let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 is sort of a summary verse. It summarizes the men and women that we've looked at so far: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And it sort of consolidates these together and sort of makes a few statements that apply to all of them. And once again, we have beautiful seeing here. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." So remember our title this morning, Believing is Seeing. All five of these individuals lived their lives, and yes, lived all the way to the end of their lives, and yes, passed out of this life into the next life, believing. And it says that they didn't receive the promises. The things that they looked for did not happen in their lifetime, but they saw those promises afar off. And now you and I live thousands of years later, but many of the promises which moved them have been fulfilled. But there are still many promises in the Word of God which have yet to be fulfilled. And so you and I stand in a similar place to where they stand. Yes, we stand on this side of the cross and they look towards it and we look back to it. But the reality is that many promises of eternal reward are still in front of us. It could be that they're only a day or a year in front of us, but they're out there in the distant future. We can't touch them today. And so we can draw an example from the lives of these individuals. They did not receive the promises, but they saw them afar off. I like this verse because sometimes that's exactly how it feels to me. It feels like, Lord, the promises of Your Word and the eternal value system and Your kingdom, it seems like these things are far off when you live in the world and you face what's happening every day and you face the influences of the world upon your life. It feels like these promises are far off. I mean, if you and I could spend this evening in heaven, and those promises would be reality for us for just moments, it seems like it would be so much easier. And yet, God calls us to faith. And faith is believing in that which is afar off. Believing in the Word of God. Believing in the promises of God, which are God's spoken words to you and I about the future. And while these five individuals saw these promises afar off, they were not vague and mysterious to them. Because the Bible says that while they saw them afar off, they were persuaded of them. Yes, they were in the future. Yes, they were out there a long ways. Yes, they weren't able to get their hands around them, but they were still very much real to these individuals. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. My desire for us this morning as we look into God's Word is that those promises would become a little bit more real to you and I. One of the things that we do when we gather in the house of God on a weekly basis is that we are gathering together so that we can be with God's people, so that we can be with other people who believe in reality as we understand it from God's Word, so that we can be with other people who believe in God's Word and we can encourage one another and kind of shore each other up. Is that not right? Because we all live out there in a world that views everything going on around us and the material world that we touch every day, they view it from a vastly different perspective. And so we gather together as God's people so that we can say, yes, brother, this is real. I believe it's real. Let me encourage you in what you're doing because I believe that the promises of God are real. We gather together to shore each other up. We gather together, yes, to correct each other and say, brother, get your eyes off of this world and believe those promises. They may be out there in the future, but let's be persuaded of them and let's embrace them. We know the word embrace, right? It's like to hold. Yes, maybe to hug, if you want to use a modern word. To take those promises of God which are out there in the future and be persuaded they're real. To take those promises of God which are out there in the future and to embrace them and bring them close to my heart and bring them close to my life so that they impact me. And yes, these five individuals, they did that. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them and they embraced them. I'd like for us to do that this morning. It's one of the reasons why God's people gather together. To just persuade each other and help each other to embrace and help each other to stay strong and help each other to stay focused on the eternal value system. Because hopefully when we get together here, we all share a common belief in the future that God promises us and in the power of God's Word and in the eternal reality of God's Word. So we get together with God's people and it's like, yes, we're all looking in the same direction. We all believe those promises out there are reality. And then out of that being persuaded and that embracing the promises of God and being seeing them, it says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Remember I said whatever is reality to you will impact the decisions of your life. And yes, out of the hearts of people who see and are persuaded of and embrace the Word of God, the promises of God, out of the mouths of those people comes a confession. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're on our way through this reality to reality. We're on our way through this passing world to that eternal world. Amen? Amen. And they confessed, we are pilgrims and strangers. And I know that I'm speaking to pilgrims and strangers, and by God's grace, I'm also a pilgrim and a stranger. But I'll be honest with you that I find that if I don't continue to strengthen my heart on the promises of God and continue to strengthen my belief that that reality is the only reality, I find that I live as sort of a glum, sad, trapped pilgrim and stranger rather than someone who says, those promises are real, and I embrace them. And that's what I meant when I said that allowing the world's value system to infiltrate our hearts can take all the joy and delight out of serving Christ. Because we know that we're supposed to follow Him, and we know that we're supposed to obey the Word of God, but the world's value system laughs and mocks our kingdom values. And if we allow just a little bit of it into our hearts, the joy is gone. But when we strengthen our hearts in believing the Word of God and what God says about the future, there's joy and delight in being a pilgrim and a stranger. These individuals declared plainly, it says in verse 14, they declare plainly that they seek a country. Amen?
Yes.
Plain declarations. Plain, as in not fuzzy, not hard to understand, not couched in mystical terms. No, they declare plainly with their mouths and with their lives. I'm looking for another country. Declare it plainly. There's so little of plain declaration anymore these days. And yet these individuals believed the promises of the Word of God and declared plainly, we're looking for another country. Are you looking for another country? I believe you are. Well, let's declare it plainly. Let's hold our desire for that other country close to our hearts. And yes, by God's grace, let's hold it with a note of triumph. Because you and I are holding on to the only reality that's going to span the past, the present, and the future. This world and the lust thereof are going to pass away. Just like that. Now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. There's many things we could say about these individuals. It tells us that they were not mindful of the country they came out of. And in my heart, at least what God says to me there is that there needs to be, while we embrace the promises of God about the future, there needs to be an abandoning of the world or the country that we came out of. And I love that example also. They were so mindless in their abandon of the country they came out of that they would have been hard-pressed to even figure out how to get back there. Now, if they had left it real carefully, gingerly, with tiny one-inch steps, they might have known how to get back there. But they didn't. They abandoned it. And that's the desire that I think every one of us should have, to abandon this world and its value system and embrace the promises of God. We're going to jump over Abraham. I'm sure you've heard lots of messages preached about the faith of Abraham. Here it goes and talks about how he believed God in offering up his son Isaac. And there's beautiful messages there. But we're going to jump over that because we're kind of sticking just to the verses that talk about seeing. And we'd like to look at the life of Moses next in verse 24. It was looking at the life of Moses that first open my eyes to some of these blessed truths in this chapter. Because when I look at the life of Moses, I see an individual who chose physically. He chose a spiritual value system while living in a physical world. And he is an example for you and I of willingness to say no to opportunities and say yes to the reproach of Christ. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now I know that you and I have enough of a physical mind that we can look at Moses and just understand some of the incredulous reaction that the Egyptians must have had when Moses made his choice. By faith. Okay, Moses, what do you mean by faith? Somehow, by the faith that was in Moses' heart, he grew up, looked at the options, and he knew what the options were. He grew up in a palace. He looked out the window and saw the Israelite slaves building more palaces and adding on to existing palaces. And he had to see them being whipped and treated in such a poor fashion. And yet Moses grew up and said, looking at these two options, I choose to be known as an Israelite. Why, Moses? It says that he chose to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Now, what person in his right physical mind chooses suffering over pleasure? Right? What right person in their right mind? Choosing, it says, to suffer rather than to enjoy the pleasures. Verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to walk through a museum and see some of those treasures, but there are museums all around America, and I'm sure in other countries, where people go to this very day to look at the treasures of Egypt. The treasures that they buried with the pharaohs all the way back to the period in which Moses would have been in Egypt. Yeah. Moses looked at those treasures of Egypt and it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than those treasures. The word esteem for me is almost a mathematical term. And it was this word that God used to open my eyes to this truth in my own heart. Because Moses esteemed, that means he valued. And now we're coming to almost a mathematical terms for comparison here. Moses looked at the world around him and said, I see the reproach of Christ, and I see the treasures of Egypt, and I say, this is less than this. Remember, you children, when you're going through math, you have these little symbols, is greater than, is equal to, is less than. It's mathematical. Moses looked at the world that was in front of him and said, I would rather have the reproach of Christ than the riches in Egypt. Well, why would you rather have that, Moses? Well, I esteem it, or I value it, or I total it up to be greater than the treasures of Egypt. How is that possible? It's possible because of the first two words in verse 24. By faith. And not a mystical faith for our brother Moses. No, a believing in something that the Egyptians didn't see. That is eternal realities. And only when you stack eternal realities on the treasures of Egypt and eternal realities on the sufferings and reproach of Christ can you understand how our brother Moses did the math. Are you with me? That's the only way that you can understand how he would look at these two and say, the reproach of Christ is greater riches. Brothers and sisters, the only way that you and I are going to choose right now, while our world is still easy, and the only way that you and I are going to choose in the future when our world gets a whole lot tougher for us, the only way that we're going to choose to suffer rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin is if we stack that eternal reality on the two before we make the mathematical equation. Right? That's the only way as believers that we're going to be able to walk through this world choosing rightly is if we see. It continues. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured. And then we get our seeing word. As seeing him who is invisible. See, the world says, seeing is believing. But that's not what Moses said. He believed. And he persevered in his life. And he made his value judgments based on something that he saw. He saw the invisible. That's possible in God's Word. Remember that the Word of God is behind this reality that we see. So some of the things that the world says are impossible are possible. All things are possible with God because He spoke this world into existence. And yes, with spiritual eyes, it is possible to endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Do you catch the irony in that? He saw the invisible. And because he saw him who is invisible, all those other decisions of his life were made possible. Faith for Moses was not mystical. Faith was seeing him who is invisible and continuing to look into that eternal future way out there. And then taking what he saw there and applying it to the world around him. And when he stacked those eternal realities and eternal punishments on the treasures of Egypt, they looked pretty low. And when he stacked the eternal rewards on suffering affliction with the people of God, that looked pretty great.
That's right.
And once he did that, then he was a totally rational man. He stepped back and said, once I've applied eternal realities to these two pictures, as a very rational human being, I esteem this one to be greater. And that's what excites me about it, because I like for faith to be something you and I can grasp. And for you and I today, faith is seeing that which is in the future and knowing it to be real and embracing it to be real, so real that we're able to apply it to the world around us and then step back as rational human beings and say, let me tell you the way I see it. The way I see it, that looks like trash. And that's what Paul said. I count these things to be dung. And then I look at this right here, and while the world says that's nothing, I look at that and say, I esteem that to be valuable. It's a scary thing for you and I to make value judgments if we're not looking, if we're not seeing. Because if we're not seeing that reality and holding it as real, then we're just bound to be affected by the value system of the world around us. And it's very insidious. It puts its fingers down into our hearts and lives. And first it removes the joy of following Christ, and eventually it starts to affect the way we make our decisions. See, somehow I don't think that Moses walked through his life going, "Oh, the treasures of Egypt, but I know I'm supposed to stand with God's people." I don't think so. That doesn't mean he never struggled, because I'm sure he was a human being like you and I. But I do not see our brother Moses going through his life drooling for the gold of Egypt, but knowing that he's supposed to stick it out with God's people. That's not how I picture him. I picture him seeing him who is invisible, because that's what God's Word tells us. And because he saw him who was invisible, he looked at the options and he said, "This is the treasure." And I would to God that you and I today could take what we have of God's Word and the values that God has given to us from His Word, and that we could say, "This is the treasure." Oh, that's not nearly as valuable as this treasure. Beautiful words. Moses was not crazy. Moses simply saw him who was invisible. And the rest of the world was looking for the visible, and they didn't see him who was invisible, and so they didn't value things the way Moses valued them, and so they thought he was crazy. But you and I don't think he was crazy. We look back at Moses and say, "Moses, you were right on." And I'm sure he knows by now he was right on. And eternity's still in front of him for him to know that he was right on. He didn't make a crazy decision. He made a wise decision. He esteemed things the way they really were. Believing is seeing. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us time would fail me. And I don't know if there's any preachers ever preached through Hebrews 11 who couldn't say that verse honestly about that point in Hebrews 11. Time would fail me to go through and look at the lives of these other individuals. But let's just jump here to the New Testament by jumping into Hebrews chapter 12. Because we have one more seeing we want to see here. Remember, these chapter divisions were not original, and it's very easy to see that chapter 12 is a run-on that builds on Hebrews 11. Wherefore, seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking is seeing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I see several things here. It says that we should run the race looking to Jesus. And it says that we're looking to Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we're looking at the God-man who, for the joy that was set before him, that means he looked at that which was set before him. I don't think I'm inferring something that's not there. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so you and I are also called to a life of looking out there and believing that to be real, and believing that to be more real than the physical world that we touch every day. And we're to run the race looking at Jesus. And when you look at him, realize that Jesus also ran a race. And he walked through his life looking at the joy set before him. That's how Jesus did it. He looked at the joy set before Him. And looking at the joy set before Him, He was able to endure the cross and despise the shame. Once again, we have words which tell us of an alternative or an alternate view to the world. Jesus was able to go through this world, enduring suffering. He was able to despise the shame because there was a joy set before Him. He saw something. Let's see something, brothers and sisters. We have the promises of God's Word in front of us. We have eternal reality spelled out for us in the pages of God's Word. But we need to see it. And we need to not just glance at it. We need to stay focused on it. We need to be persuaded of it. We need to embrace it to be real, or we will never be able to run the race. If someone as great as our Lord Jesus Christ was able to run His race because there was a joy set in front of Him, don't discount the need that you and I also have to have a joy set in front of us. Jesus was able to finish His race because He knew about eternal realities. And it's not wrong for you and I also to be motivated by knowing what's coming. To be motivated by knowing that the promises of God are going to be true. They are real. And allowing that to affect how we interact with the world around us. You and I also get to see a great cloud of witnesses. All of Hebrews chapter 11 is laid out for us so that we have that cloud of witnesses. That we can see those who saw. That we can look at the lives of those who lived their lives looking at eternal realities. And draw strength. And draw wisdom. And draw courage from looking at the lives of people who saw. Looking at the lives of people for whom believing was seeing. My desire this morning for my heart and for yours is that we could be strengthened in the walk of faith that we are called to. Every single one of us this week wants to walk by faith. Amen. And I want to challenge us to place our eyes and focus our eyes, and maybe you should say even set our eyes, lock our eyes on the eternal realities of the future. And then that for us will be faith this week. If we are able to embrace those future promises and make them our own, if we are willing to embrace a worldview which says the Word of God is the underlying reality to all realities, then we can safely interact with this physical world this week and yes, touch it, but not let it affect us because we're seeing something in the future and we're not looking for this country, we're looking for another country. And my desire and prayer for you and I is that God could restore to us some of our joy in walking as strangers and pilgrims in this earth. That He could restore some of that joy to us by making eternal realities just a little bit more real. And letting this world and the treasures of this world be a little bit more dim in our hearts. And that, I believe, will help us. It will strengthen our hearts and our courage, and it will restore joy to us as we live in this world. Because we have the edge of knowing, I'm living according to reality. Yes, I live in a world that mocks reality, but that doesn't mean that it's real. I live my life according to the reality of God's Word. And brothers and sisters, by faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to stand when this world that was framed by the Word of God is unframed by the same Word of God. And it will be the only reality. And we will not look like fools. And we are not fools for choosing to esteem the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of whatever Egypt might be available to you and I today. Oh, that that would restore some joy in our hearts. Because you're making a right value judgment. Moses did, and you and I can. May God help us to embrace the promises of God in our lives this week. Thank you for looking at this chapter of God's Word with me this morning.
May God strengthen our hearts through His Word. Thank you.
God bless you, brother, for that excellent spiritual challenge and exercise in our hearts this morning. Wonderful words. And how my faith was, again, just so encouraged and strengthened to believe God's Word. Praise God. I had to think of the one there that you didn't come in on in in verse 28 on Moses. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. But I first of all had to think what he saw back in Pharaoh's palace had to endure 40 years before he saw the reality of a lot of the coming out and the fulfillment of the promise. He was a nobody back there tending sheep. And the amazing thing is that the sight he had in the palace lasted that long. And I would to God that the things we see concerning the coming of the Lord, as was mentioned, and the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth, and these earthly things being dissolved, would last for us 10, 20, 30, and 40 years, or whatever it takes, until they become reality, and we see, there it is, here it comes. And we seem to be thinking those thoughts already today, don't we, as the wickedness of this earth is so bad that here we are. I just read that on sermon, a little bit on a news clip there, a news statement on sermonaudio.com. They usually every week give some of the religious news there, and they mention it, these words. I won't mention the subject, but they said, we knew it was coming. Here it is. We knew it was coming. But anyway, then in verse 28, that lasted all the way through that faith, that when he kept the Passover and smeared the blood on his doorposts, knowing that the angel would, believing that the angel would pass by and not touch the firstborn in his house. Whew. You know, look at the endurance. Look at the continuation of it. I thank God for that wonderful exegesis and explanation of Hebrews chapter 11. All right, we'd like to open it up. God bless you, Daniel. I'd like to open it up for someone else to share these things, anything on your heart that you observed and want to share with us, or anything else that may be on your mind with the first message or whatever. Okay, Brother Ted up here.
I really appreciated the messages and the children's lesson. I can think of some hooks that have hooked me and things I need to deal with. And Brother Daniel was such a blessing today. And when somebody says mathematical, I tune in. I like that term. And I used to teach them math. But if I could just take 30 seconds, I would like to put a math equation on the whiteboard for you all to see. And this is the math equation that my colleagues and sadly much of my family and that they live by. They live by this math equation. They take no one and they add plus nothing. Then they add a little bit of chance. And they say, in their equation, no one plus nothing plus chance equals.
Right.
Now, what mathematician or sane person would ever agree to an equation like that? And my friends, that's the equation that the world operates under.
That's right.
So I praise God for our mathematical mind and our preacher today and for his life. What a testimony it is to all of us, him and he and his sweet, sweet family.
Thank you, Ted. Thank you. Amen. Foolishness. Absolute foolishness and ignorance. Yes, brother.
Yeah, I appreciate the message, too. I wondered here in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. If we don't condemn the world, can we be heirs of the righteousness of God? If we don't condemn the things of the world in our own lives and say, like he was talking about with Moses, you know, I'll have no part of those things. I condemn those things. And it's when we condemn those things in our own hearts and say, no, I don't want a part of the world, or I don't want a part of the thrills of life and those things, that we can become heirs of the righteousness of God.
Amen. In the back there. Oh, I thought you wanted to speak here. Okay, anyone else? Up here? Over there? We only have one that works. Okay.
Yes, I really appreciated the message this morning. I thought I could add a few things or bear testimony early on. The thought about for the things that are seen were not made by things that do appear. And I thought how that scientists look into their microscopes and they see things smaller and smaller, and they try to figure out what is the beginning or the basis for life. They find DNA. Well, what's that made up? And I don't even know all the terms, but there it gets down to electrons spinning around a nucleus, things that our minds can hardly comprehend. Mm-hmm. But there's where does that come from? There's no end. And then they look into the heavens. Now they try to figure out how did life begin? Maybe from some other planet. And they're even looking at planets around other stars and other places in the universe. But that's no answer. And I so appreciate it. It's so practical. It's so true. The Amen. Word of God is the very basis for life and all that we see. The Word of God formed it. Of course, they'll never find where things started. So I was blessed by that. Also, I so appreciated the illustration, the example of Noah. He built an ark to the saving of his house because he saw by faith what was coming. And I want to bear testimony that I am building an ark. All that I do is around that fact, building an ark to the saving of our house and also for the kingdom of God that plays right in there. But God's desire is for faithful people to be a testimony in this world. And then I had one other thought. Just the whole aspect of faith, being having an eternal perspective, I so appreciated that also.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Out around here, Brother Dave Esch.
Yeah, I too appreciated the messages this morning. And I just also wanted to thank Brother Daniel for being willing to come and preach to us. I just, reminded me of how fast time flies and it is just a fog or a mist. It doesn't take long. It seems like just yesterday that Daniel was the age of his little boy there and his dad was preaching to us and I just I always appreciated his dad tremendously and I'd just like to thank Daniel for coming and thank God for the privilege of being here.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.